Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Hopefully it'll become clear why we're going to do all of chapter 8 and 9 together. So with that warning, I invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And this is around page 967, 968 in the Black Bibles, if you are using those. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be a fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord stands forever. But you do not need to. You may be seated. So maybe it's obvious, maybe it's less obvious why chapter 8 and 9. Really, part of it is because both chapters 8 and 9 have to do with giving. And in reality, I did not want to preach on giving two Sundays in a row. And so I put it all together because it's all one thought, it's all one piece, it's all of one subject, and so it's okay for us to have larger portions of Scripture, and maybe we won't dig into each verse deeply, but we will see the gist and the importance and why Paul addresses it here. It's an uncomfortable topic. So if 3 weeks ago when I preached on purity and the need to pursue actual purity rather than the appearance of purity in our lives, in our thoughts, if that was an uncomfortable topic, now I get to preach on money and on your attitude toward your money and on the church's need for your money. And it's interesting. Did you notice? Maybe you didn't. It's hard to notice things that aren't there. Two chapters on giving, and Paul never uses any word for money. He never mentions money. He mentions gifts and giving and generosity and partnering. And so it's not an abnormal thing to want to tread lightly on this topic. Not because God has nothing to say about our money or our wealth, our material possessions, but more because that is one topic that seems to be off limits in the church. Talking about what we do with our money. That is one freedom in Christ that we cling to almost as desperately as we cling to our time. Those are probably the only two subjects that when we approach Scripture, we say, did God really say, and how dare he, our time and our treasures. And so the purpose, again, the titles are for my benefit because I think I'm clever, but meddling in money matters, so you can take that in two ways, meddling in money matters, but you can also take it as meddling in money matters. It's important for us to let God speak to our hearts from His Word about our money. And so the way that Paul approaches it throughout both of these chapters is just an attitude of generosity. When it comes to our treasures, our stuff, even our time, it is a matter of generosity that will have much more impact than anything else. And so so that's the outline. So first, in the first passage, first few verses, verses 1 to 7, we've got generosity, and we see that it's a heart matter. And so with each of these points in the outline, I want to give you just a principle from all of these. So as far as generosity, a heart matter, generosity says more about the condition of your heart than the condition of your wallet. Generosity says more about the condition of your heart than the condition of your wallet, and that is exemplified for us in the Macedonians. Here is this group of churches in Macedonia who apparently have suffered great affliction for the gospel, and that affliction has impacted their wealth. They are an impoverished, financially, group of churches, and yet they beg Paul for the opportunity to take part in this collection. They find out that there are churches in Jerusalem who have faced famine and persecution, and they find out that Paul, in part of his travels, is also stirring up the Gentile churches, the Greek churches throughout the region to take up a collection for the churches in Jerusalem. And when the Macedonians hear about it, they beg Paul to let them take part in it. It has nothing to do with the size of their accounts. It has everything to do with the size of their hearts. Verse 2 tells us it's out of the abundance of joy in the midst of severe tests of affliction, in spite of their poverty, they have a wealth of generosity. Verse 3 says they gave according to their means and even beyond their means. Generosity is not shown in what you do with your leftovers. Generosity is shown in what you do with your means, with what you think you need to survive. Are you generous? Generosity is not a, well, I don't need this anyway, so I'll give it to someone else. That's not generous, that's decluttering. I remember one time my pastor shared with me that one Thanksgiving when his family was young, it was sort of evening Thanksgiving, and someone rang their doorbell. And so he came to the door, and it was a member of their church, and he was standing there with like one of those tinfoil pans and basically the carcass of a turkey inside. And it was like it was what you would see on your counter after Thanksgiving was over. And it was this picked over carcass, but there was meat still on it. And the man said to him, you know, my family and I, we were cleaning up after Thanksgiving, and we thought, you know what, instead of putting this in the fridge, why don't we take it to the pastor's family? Let's give it to the pastor, you know, and so we wanted to give you this. And so he accepted it graciously, thanked him. And he said to me, Leonard, I have never, at least up until that point in ministry, had never been so offended and humiliated in ministry. That would be the attitude of someone that, you know what, we're going to throw most of this away anyway. Let's give it to the pastor. He could use it. I know another pastor who he went to a meeting at someone's home. It was with a bunch of other leaders in the church, and he put his feet up on the ottoman, and there was a hole in the bottom of his shoe, and this other leader in the church said, that's what I like to see. I like to see that a man of God is working hard and putting holes in his shoes. Some of the things people will say about ministry and full-time ministry and the work of ministry and the need that ministry has for finances. It is not your leftovers that show a generous heart. In verse 4, they begged for the favor. Favor, it's the same word for grace. They begged for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. When you support the church, when you give to those in need, it is a grace not to them, but to you as the giver. It is God's grace to you to be allowed to take part in caring for others. Yes, generosity is an act of grace, but generosity is an act of grace on your own heart. You experience the grace of God when you are generous. Why? Because in generosity, as Christians especially, we are living out the gospel. And that's the second point. Generosity is a gospel matter, and that's what he goes into in verses 8 to 15. And so the principle here is generosity says more about your understanding of the gospel than your understanding of tax write-offs. Generosity says more about your understanding of the gospel than your understanding of tax write-offs. Because I think there's going to come a day soon, probably in some of our lifetimes, where our federal government is going to say, no, the church is not a place that you can give and get tax exemption for your contributions. Because they will look at the church, and especially the evangelical church, and especially the church that's committed to Scripture, and say, that is not a place that the federal government will allow you to give, because that is a place full of bigotry and hate and unacceptedness, and they will say, you will not get a tax break for your financial contributions. And I wonder how many of us will then start wondering, well, then how much do I really want to... How much should I really give then? Maybe I could give to United Way, or at least split it between the church and United Way. But generosity shows that you understand what Christ did to save you. Isn't it interesting? We usually only sing that All for Love's Sake song at Christmas time. But isn't it interesting that it doesn't come from a passage of Scripture that's about Christmas? It comes from this passage that's about our attitudes towards our wealth. Remember him who was wealthy, who had everything, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, though you were poor, in Christ could become rich. In our Wednesday night care group this past Wednesday night, we were talking about forgiveness and how Scripture really talks about how we forgive others, and it really doesn't hold back and tells us that in as much as you forgive others, that reveals how much you understand about the forgiveness of Christ, about what it cost to forgive you, for you to be forgiven. How we forgive others reveals how much we understand what Christ has forgiven in us. And I think the same can be said about our generosity. How generous I am toward others with my wealth will reveal just how much I believe Christ gave up to save me. It's interesting that he quotes from Exodus. He's talking about the passage in Exodus 16, I believe it is, when manna starts showing up. And you remember the story about the Israelites, and the manna comes. And we're told that those who gathered a lot didn't have too much, and those who gathered a little didn't run out. And it's interesting in that passage because while that's true, that passage also goes on to say that the Israelites... weren't all that obedient the first time around when the manna started falling. Because God specifically said to them, just gather enough for today. But many of them gathered extra. you know, to save for a rainy day. You know, maybe, yeah, God has provided today, but will he really provide tomorrow? And what they saved rotted overnight, and they couldn't eat it. But when they went back out, God was providing again the next morning, and again the next morning. We often, this is not a sermon against savings accounts or retirement funds, but in my savings, in my retirement, is it possible that I am not generous to others because I'm just not sure God will keep providing for me? That I need to take care of me. That God has given me this stuff, and me as a good steward, that means I should be saving and planning. Rather than as me as a good steward, I should be sharing and caring for others. So generosity is a gospel matter. Generosity is also a personnel matter. No, that's not a misprint. And the only reason you know that is because you see on your outline that the next one says personal matter. And I almost didn't put that, but then I thought, no, I'll let you know ahead of time that I didn't just misspell personal. But it's a personnel matter, and we see that in the principle there is that generosity says as much about ministry focus as it does about money and finances. Generosity says as much about ministry focus as it does about money and finances. And what I mean by that, that the church itself needs to be generous also. The church herself, not just individuals giving to the church, but the church has to show, no, we are, what you're giving to is actually an entity of generosity as well. And you see that in how freely Paul shares of his partners. Like how he gives up Titus, who he says, this is my partner. How he gives up the guy who can preach well. And he says, you know, the church has told him, they put him on our team, but I'm sending Titus to you. I'm sending this guy, this brother who preaches so well to you. You know, Paul is no... You know, he knows the stories about his own preaching. He knows that people say, that guy, he does not talk good. And yet here's someone who's been assigned to his team. The church apparently even knew that and said, hey, Paul, why don't you take brother talks a lot with you. And so here's this guy on his team who preaches well. He says, you know what, I'm going to send him to you, Corinthians, and this other brother who's been tested, who's part of our team also. I'm sending them all to you. Paul is constantly sending people who are on his team out to others and saying, no, this is for you. It's not just for me to feel good about myself. The ministry of the church ought to have this generous attitude toward both the talents that God has provided and toward the resources that God provides. You know, there's several things that we do at Hope of Christ. You know, Backyard Bible Camp, while it's wonderful, and half of why we do Backyard Bible Camp is to provide a week of gospelicious entertainment for our own kids. But half of the reason we do it is for the community. Maybe more than half of the reason. Many of our kids at Hope of Christ, I mean, let's admit it, many of the kids at Hope of Christ are not affected by the Stafford County change of calendar, are they? Why do we care? All right, Stafford County kids that are in the public school, they're all going back to school on August 12th. Why should we care? Our kids aren't. We can still have Backyard Bible Camp the way we always did. Might be a little easier this year without all those sinners coming in. Why? Why do we change it? Why are we going to July? Because our ministry is not just about us. God has put Hope of Christ in Stafford County on purpose. And we've said it before. If God ever removed Hope of Christ from Stafford County, would Stafford County notice or care? Or are we so inward focused in our ministries that if we disappeared tomorrow, the county wouldn't even realize we were gone? Are we using our ministry generously to love others? Serve. Our involvement in serve is another example. The food drives that we participate in. Even the monies that you give, part of our funds are for other things beyond the church. So, for example, part of what you give, we give, the church gives to our presbytery. So our local Presbyterian churches who are in this geographic region from here down to Richmond, and 90% of that money that's collected at the presbytery level is for either church planting or for college ministers. So ministers who are serving on college campuses. 90% of the money. So we give annually to our presbytery so that other churches in our region can be planted and so that college ministers, college campus ministers are cared for. Our church also supports Brett Joseph, who's an intern at a college campus. He's interning with Reformed University Fellowship down at Appalachian State. The church is supporting him. Many of you are probably supporting Brett also. It's good for us to use our money that, in a way that even in the church, or especially in the church, isn't just about us, but is about others and caring for others and bringing the gospel to others. You know, what else can we do this year? What can we do this year as a church where we can be generous with our funds, generous with our talents? We have a sister church in King George County, Grace Presbyterian Church, and their pastor is battling with cancer. And so he is often exhausted. And there are many times that he will call and ask Rich, can you come and preach this week? Or could we even just plan over the next couple of weeks or a couple of months, a Sunday, that you can come and preach? And it's always, like, the first thought is, what? No. Rich is ours. But that's not, God doesn't give us those talents just for us. He gives us, so we have an elder who's actually examined and licensed in our presbytery to preach the gospel. We ought to be very generous with that gift. It ought to be about how can we serve others. And then finally, generosity is a personal matter. And this is pretty much the point of all of chapter 9. And the principle here is that generosity depends more on your mindset than on your material savings. Generosity depends more on your mindset than on your material savings. And you just see this throughout Paul's description. You know, he says in verse 2, there needs to be a readiness. And in verse 3, a zeal. There needs to be a zeal for giving. In verse 10 of chapter 8, he said, you have a desire. You know, it's not just a willingness, but you actually have a desire to do this. He says it needs to be a willing gift. In verse 5, it's not an exaction. It's not a demand or a bribe. You know, you give this and God will bless you. Although we do that, don't we? We feel like we have to bribe God's people into giving. It ought to be bountifully, not sparingly. In verse 6, our giving ought to be a bountiful giving. Again, in verse 7, it's by choice, it's willful, it's not reluctantly or under compulsion. Again, it's why when we take up the offering at Hope of Christ, we try to remind you, especially if you're a visitor, this, we're not trying to compel you into giving or guilt you into giving, but this is an opportunity to willfully to choose to worship God with your treasures. And cheerfully. We ought to be giving cheerfully, God says. Now, is the application of this, so until you can give cheerfully, don't give? You probably hope that is the application, don't you? I'm telling you, that is not the application. How do I know that? Well, because nothing else in your life works that way. although we try to get things in our life to work that way, but let's apply it to changing your child's poopy diaper. Dads, do you wait to change the poopy diaper till you have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart and it's something that's going to just make you feel all good all over? No. No, you change the diaper because it stinketh. Oh, yeah, you kind of say, hey, look, your mom has a cookie. But, you know, we don't wait to do necessary things just until we feel good about doing those things. Now, as you're changing your child's diaper, maybe you have a time of repentance of like, man, I have a really bad attitude toward my kid right now. This kid is a gift from you, God. And you have entrusted a soul, a living soul, to my care. That is overwhelming. I should be more grateful. In the same way, when I come and I give and I, you know, when I'm giving of my offering, if my heart is not in it, well, it's a wonderful time of repentance. God, you sent your son to save me from eternal separation from you. And you have put so many blessings in my life. And here I sit with this stranglehold on one of those blessings. As though this stuff you have entrusted to me is mine. Now, have you ever taken your kids through a drive-thru at McDonald's? Well, maybe not, because that's not. Through a drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. You know, they go and run errands for you, with you, and you say, hey, after the errands, I'll get you a snack, I'll get you a treat. If you're nice, if you don't whine while we dream in the Home Depot tool department for 6 hours. But so your kid is good, and you decide you're going to give them the treasure, the snack, and so you take them to Chick-fil-A, you buy them a large fry. And you give them the large fry, and you say, I just want, you know, thank you. Thanks for being so good. And thanks, you know, it was nice spending the day with you. I really enjoyed that. And then you get to the parking, to the end of the parking lot, and you're ready to turn out. And as you're getting ready to turn, you reach over to that fry box. And you all know what's about to happen, don't you? You have kids. Suddenly there's a demon in child form sitting next to you. And they're like, what are you doing? You're like, what? I was going to take out. These are. What are these? These are mine. And you're like, I wasn't going to take them all. You got them. You said. And it's like. And then, I mean, you know, as a sinful dad, all you want to do is hit the automatic window and just go, boom, and all the fries are out and the waffles are gone. And don't we do that? Don't we do that? God has blessed you with work. He's blessed you with stuff. I mean, it's a wealthy country. You know, maybe you're not the wealthiest in Stafford County, but you are some of the wealthiest people in the world. And then God stops at a stoplight and he reaches over one Sunday. And he's not taking it all. He's just reaching in so that you remember God is God, you are not, and every good gift you have came from him. And we turn demoniac. We cover. We want to know. Okay, well, so out of these, do you want like out of the gross of the fries, or do you want out of the net of the fries? What? Well, am I supposed to give you from the gross of my fries or from the net of my fries? And you kids, you don't even know what that means. These are the ways that we as adults are so caught up in our stuff. Because really, we're asking, what are we asking about? Like, the difference is minuscule, what we're asking about. But we want to know, well, should I give you 4.5 French fries or 5 French fries? We ought to be giving cheerfully. In verses 10 and 11, trusting God's goodness and promises. You know, Malachi 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi says to God's people, you rob God. Actually, God speaking through Malachi says, why do you rob me? And they say, what? How are we robbing you? And he says, by withholding your tithe. You're robbing me by withholding your tithe. You know, there is an obedience level to our generosity. Paul says in verse 13, it says, it's out of submission to God that we are generous, that we give. It flows from our confession of the gospel, he says in verse 13. Now, obviously, there are questions that always come up. Is tithing really a New Testament, New Covenant issue? And I can understand some of the arguments that the tithing is only an Old Testament thing, but if we're going to argue that way, I would at least point out to you that first of all, in the Old Testament, the tithe, that word just means tenth, by the way, that's why we get that idea of tenth. But in the Old Testament, there are at least 2, if not 3, tithes that are given annually. Which means the tithe in the Old Testament was anywhere from 20 to 30% of income, not 10%. And when we move from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, does God tend to take pictures of his relationship in the Old Covenant and make them smaller? Or does he take pictures in the Old Covenant of his relationship with us and make them bigger? Because I think his tendency is to make it bigger. And so when Jesus does talk about money, he uses really uncomfortable language. He says to the wealthy young man, go and sell your possessions and give it all to the poor. And then come and follow me. And while we will spend much time explaining that that was his particular idol, we very rarely say, I wonder if it's any of yours. And if it is, how willing are you to trade in your idol for Jesus? You know, whether we think that tithing is the language we should use or simply generosity and supporting the work, all throughout the New Testament is language about supporting the work, whether it's the local work that's going on in the local church or supporting the work that's going on in other churches. The Philippians were constantly giving to Paul. The Philippians, by the way, were in Macedonia. So this is one of those churches in Macedonia. Wherever Paul would go, they would send money to him. When he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians gave him money. When he was in prison, the Philippians sent money to him. Also, many of the preachers who went around, other than Paul, although Paul, in some places where he would preach and plant churches, he would allow the congregations to support him in his work. Interestingly, when he was in Corinth, he would never allow them to give to his work. So whether we talk about tithing or we talk about simply giving generously, there is a certain amount of freedom in Christ that we have to understand. But even as we don't want to hide behind the freedom we have in Christ, even as Paul says in Galatians, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for sin, it's good for us in our freedom that we have in Christ to ask some questions. If everybody in the church approached their freedom in Christ in this area the way I approach my freedom in Christ in this area, would it have an impact? So ask yourself this question, and I don't know the answer to this, but you will know the answer to this. If everyone at Hope of Christ from this day forward embraced both your attitude toward and your habits of giving. If everybody in the congregation embraced your attitude and habits of giving, would that impact Hope of Christ? And would it be a positive impact or a negative impact? If everyone in the church gave the way you give, would the church suddenly be abounding in opportunities to use our funds generously? Or would we be months or weeks from having to close the doors? And then ask, do I really have that freedom? Or am I hiding behind freedom as a cover-up for sin, for my attitude toward my stuff? I know that for many of you, the answer is the church would be in an amazingly better place. I don't mean if people were giving like the exact amount you're giving, but if their habit of giving and their habit in giving as part of their daily and weekly and monthly worship of God, for many of you, the church would flourish if all of us embraced your attitude of giving. But I suspect that for many of you, the church would die. The church would die if everyone here started giving the way you give. Does the gospel affect my attitude toward my stuff? Do I really believe that Christ, though he was rich, became poor for me? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your blessings on Hope of Christ. I thank you, God, for the generosity of so many here. There are so many who give not only to Hope of Christ, but to so many other ministries. And I'm grateful, God. I'm grateful for the ways that you have provided for Hope of Christ. It was only a few years ago that we were on that verge of closing our doors. And you have delivered us. You have provided for us. I pray that we as a congregation, as a body of Christ, we would never forget how you have cared for us, and we would always be generous with our personnel and with our treasures as a church, that we would always want to see where we can be involved also in advancing your kingdom and in caring for others. I pray as individuals, God, that any conviction that comes today would come only from your Holy Spirit, that is not anything because of my ability to spin or use words, but that from your word, if we are convicted, that you would grant to us first hearts of repentance, that we might seek your forgiveness. And then give us new, fresh attitudes toward our stuff, that we might worship you with generous hearts, with our talents, our time, and our treasure. All for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.